May we turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And those of you who do not have an outline in the audience, if you would raise your hand, perhaps the ushers could still help you. There's one or two here that still desire outlines, and that you might follow the message this morning. We'd like very much for you to pay close attention this morning. I'm reminded that some of us, including the speaker, have been known to fall asleep during church services and messages. Discussing that with my wife one morning, she had unfortunately drowsed off during one of my messages. And so we went out socially, and we had another lady friend of ours there, and I said, teasing my wife, which I shouldn't, to the lady friend, I said, "Doris, what do you think of a woman that would fall asleep during a church service of an important message?" And her face dropped, and she said, "Oh, Gene," she said, "I didn't think you noticed me." Great illustration of be sure your sins will find you out. So we don't want you to sleep this morning. We want you to pay very close attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through these various provinces that are now part of the modern nation of Turkey. These believers," he said, "who are chosen." How? "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Now may God bless to us this introduction to his holy word this morning. Last week we, in a sense, called up the Apostle Paul and asked him a few questions. This morning I would like to call up for us Peter to speak. Peter, you've been called by some the big fisherman. We would like you to come before us this morning and tell us what you can about salvation, eternal salvation. We really want to get the straight of it, Peter. We've been hearing some things in recent weeks. For example, we've been told in this building that repentance is necessary and real conviction about sin in order to be saved. Is that really true, Peter? Yes. According to Scripture, our Lord Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all perish." Certainly, repentance and conviction of sin is necessary before we can be saved. Peter, we've been told that we have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ as the I Am of God, the God who became flesh in order to save us. Is that really necessary? Yes, our Lord Jesus said in John 8, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Peter, we've even been told that you have to believe the gospel, the message of the cross, and trust only in the shed blood of Jesus and his finished work to be saved. Is that really necessary? Yes, the Scripture tells us that it is the preaching of the cross that is the power of God to salvation. It is the gospel message we must believe. I wonder if you can explain it farther, Peter. I feel there are some things that I really do not understand. And clearly, a great many people in churches are not hearing these things. Well, let us look to what I have written in my first letter to the believers. I said that salvation, first of all, is according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew, God knew, Jesus knew, before we were ever saved. He knew about our attitudes. He knew about our responses. He knew what we were going to do with Jesus Christ, even before the worlds were ever made. Isn't that an amazing thought? And secondly, not only is it according to the foreknowledge of God, but it has to be translated into life and time. And that's why we say It is according or by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, it is His Holy Spirit that sanctifies us or sets apart people when they come to Christ. It is the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin and of our need for Jesus. He sets us apart for His kingdom. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we are really born again and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then, it says, He sprinkles them, that is, the saved, with His blood. This is an expression that tells us in Old Testament terms that it is only when we are touched, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are cleansed from all sin. But now I want you to notice something else. He says that you may obey Jesus Christ. Notice that. And in verse 14, we have said that you might become obedient children. Before we were saved, we were known as the children of disobedience. But now that we have become Christians, we are known as those who are obedient children, and we are obedient to Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no such thing as a rebel in the kingdom of God. They come, we say, under the authority of Jesus. Well, Peter, we hear that there are many people who do not accept this idea at all. They believe that they can be saved and not come under the authority of Jesus. What of that? Well, there are many such people, and I'm sure they are sincere. But it is something different from the message that we knew and we preached 2,000 years ago. Let me quote for you the words of an outstanding evangelist from Argentina. In his book, The Disciple, Juan Carlos Ortiz, he says, "The gospel which we have in the Bible is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It presents Jesus as King, as Lord, as the maximum authority. But in recent centuries, we have been hearing another gospel, a man-centered human gospel, the gospel of the big offer, the gospel of the hot sale, the gospel of the irresistible special deal." The evangelists say, "Poor Jesus, He's knocking at the door of your heart. Please open the door. Don't you see Him standing out there in the cold and the snow? Poor Jesus, please open the door for Him." No wonder the listener thinks he would be doing Jesus a great big favor to become a Christian. It's a new gospel. It doesn't recognize that all of us in this world desperately need authority in our lives, especially the authority of Jesus. Do you need, in your personal experience this morning, my friend, some responsible person over you to guide you, train, direct, provide standards for your life or your performance? Do you know of any animal that is ever useful who is uncontrolled? Whether it's a house dog or a field animal. Can you think of any soldier that fights effectively without responding to discipline? What would we do if we had an army made up of regiments of people, each with his own idea? Can any school function, those of you who are teachers or who've been students, can any school function well when the teacher is not respected and heard? Why are people leaving city schools today in great numbers? I want you to think of life as like boarding a big airplane, a 747, flying around the world. And there's a little discussion up in the cockpit about who's going to command the ship. You're the passenger. We say we have two choices for you. The most experienced captain in our command, our airline, or any amateur pilot that goes to Fairhaven Chapel. Sincere, well-meaning, Christian haircut, a lovely boy. You say, that's a foolish question. Of course, I would choose the most experienced pilot for my trip. You're not going to get me up in that thing with any amateur. Why is that? You say it's obvious. Then why would you refuse to yield the ship of your life to the command of him who is called the captain of our salvation? It doesn't make sense. Deaf people would say, nobody there. Many of you are interested in political matters. Some of you are not happy. Some of you are happy about our present leadership in this country. Frankly, I don't know who would be qualified fully for that job. I'm not even sure why anyone would want that job. But can you tell me, what person would you most like to have as the President of the United States? Or the King of the whole earth? Well, you say, I wish we had Jesus in charge, right? Oh, you think he's the best person to rule this country? The best person to be king of the earth? You tell me that? And why is he not the best person to rule your life? Jesus in the scripture is called the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 and 9. An author is an originator. He produces something. Our originator, our inventor is God. Did you ever think that God invented you? You think, wow, I never thought of that. I thought I just came up out of the primordial ooze. Don't translate that. The mud. God invented you. It's when you get unhappy with yourself when you look in the mirror. Part of that becomes an unhappiness with your inventor, your owner. And there ain't such a thing as the owner's rights. You recognize that about inventors and authors. We have copyrights and patents. He is also called the author and finisher of our faith. A different word is used in the original. There, the word author means chief leader. He is the chief leader in the child of God, the beginning and the end. That's why I like that scripture in the Old Testament. It says, the ox knows his owner. And the donkey, or the jackass, his master's manger. You see, even a jackass knows who its owner is. The trouble is with men, they do not know their owner. I do not recognize him. Man seems to be made to function under a authority. And we need to recognize that all people desperately need authority, even when they're in the midst of great rebellion. You sense this when you speak or have been a rebellious child. You sense that in the deep dissatisfactions in terms of marriages, in terms of jobs, in terms of citizens. that in the midst of all of this surging and rebelling in a strange way in the hearts of these people, there is a deep desire for an authority that they can respect. And it's a part of the sickness of the whole thing that we are resisting the thing that we so desperately need. It is an authority that we can respect and depend upon. Any airplane needs a navigational system. What pilot would get on a plane, look at the navigational system, pull it out by the roots and say, who needs you? The stars must revolve in orbits in an orderly universe. Suppose planet Earth could become personalized and say, I'm sick of revolving around the sun. I'm going to take off and try another galaxy. Social groups, even in the animal, the bird, in the insect world, have leadership. Imagine a bee all by himself just buzzing around because he's sick of the hive. Is it possible that man in this universe can play the role of the Lone Ranger? And if you think you can you make God your faithful helper like Tonto? Does God exist in your mind to help you in your plans? Are you the final authority in your life? Or is Jesus the chief leader, the captain of your salvation, the king, the Lord? I want to tell you this morning, I need Jesus every day. I can't make it without him. And I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't need me. We desperately need the authority of Jesus. How wonderful that he would be willing to take responsibility for us. Think of the sign sometimes in people's houses, bless this mess. Isn't it marvelous that Jesus is willing to take a responsibility for the mess in our lives? The rest of the people, I assure you, just don't want to get involved with that sort of thing. So often in this strange way of ours, though, we refuse authority. Luke 19, Jesus told a story. So obvious what he meant by the story of the man who went away to a far country, the great king. And then he came back. And people were who loyal to them, him had responsibilities, and he began to talk to them about how they had done. But there were other people who were his citizens. They were supposed to be his followers. But their attitude is stated here. His citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Are you that way? That I don't want Jesus ruling over my life. I'll think about it. I may do it later, but I'm not ready now. How could we think of them as believers when he tells in the latter part of his passage in the next verse? But he said, these mine enemies, who do not want me to reign over them. Notice what Jesus calls them. He says they're enemies. How could they be enemies? Because Jesus said, he that is not for me is what? You're against me. You're an enemy. He said, bring them here and slay them in my presence. How strange of these citizens, rebels who are not submissive to their king. But it would be stranger still if they sought his pardon, but they were still rebellious. Walter Marshall has said, why does a man seek a pardon if he intends to go on in rebellion and stand out in defiance of his prince? They seek a pardon in a mocking way and intend not to return to obedience, to take a part of his salvation and leave out the rest. But Christ is not divided. Ah, some people think they have found a loophole. Loophole theology. It's like a bucket of water, but there's a hole in your bucket. You say, yes, and what is it called? It's called carnal Christian or backslider. Jesus is not my Lord. Are there not such people? Yes, the Bible tells us there are carnal Christians, those who live according to the flesh, backsliders, in the sense that we use it, people who are away from God. But let me ask the question, are you saying that such people were Christians when they never acknowledged Jesus as their Lord? Well, we're certainly not taught that. A person may drift in some way. So we can hardly say there was never a time when they refused to bow the knee in their experience. You say, yes, they're Christians. They committed themselves to Jesus. But may I ask, was it sincere? Was it without hypocrisy? Are they the people that would pray with someone on Monday night or in church and say, yes, I make Jesus Lord and Savior, and then they don't want to even talk to you again anymore? Jesus and Paul speak of hypocrites who profess without reality. And we judge from what our Savior says in several verses in the New Testament that he recognizes there are people who are under a most mistaken conviction or thought about their relationship with God. They have the fondest hope that they're going to heaven on the basis of some past experience. Billy Graham has talked about them in his book, With Peace with God. He said there are thousands of people who have had some form of emotional experience that they refer to as conversion, but who have never been truly converted to Christ. Christ demands a change in the way you live. And if your life does not conform to your experience, meaning religious experience, then you have every reason to doubt your religious experience. Having counseled night after night in two major Billy Graham crusades, I can assure you that there are vast numbers of people who come forward at the crusade and who even pray, do not pray in sincerity, whose lives do not change and they do not become followers of Jesus Christ. Surely, if even carnal Christians, as they think of themselves, are backsliding, if their wandering is a lifetime of disobedience, rebellion, and the practice of sin, they ought to have a reason to doubt it. They ought to face the fact that professed conversion often is not real. What is the problem with such people? I thought about it for many hours, and I'm very much troubled about it. I'm troubled about people who, in the words of another, became my converts, but they weren't God's converts. And that bothers me. I want to understand them because I want to help them. I think the problem is a holdout mentality. Let me illustrate. Some of you know that I'm interested in prisoners, past and present. One in particular comes to my mind, a man who I first visited in prison and helped, is now back in prison. man that I visited since and corresponded with, understanding him. I must say, in all honesty, he has never followed Jesus as a way of life outside. As we have talked and he has written and I have written to him, the chief issue is authority. Anyone who deals with people who have been in prison know that they, like many others, have a tremendous authority problem. We began to discuss it. And here's what he said to me or wrote to me in substance. I will submit to authority if, A, if you explain to me or if it is explained to me each time why. And secondly, if I agree with it. Now, you will quickly understand that he is not talking about submission to authority at all. What he is talking about is he will agree to negotiate with you. He has a negotiation mentality with God and other people. Why does he have this idea? Because someone might interfere with what he wanted to do or thought right. And he won't stand for that. He's going to remain the final authority in his life, and so in effect, he's going to remain his own what? God. Question. How has he been doing with this wonderful system? Not very well, thank you. But he's not convinced, nor are most people convinced. Because they say, next time I'm going to be smarter. They don't recognize there's a hole in his bucket. This past week, to someone very close to me, I won't say who. Let me ask you a question. In times in your life, or any that you know, why did you refuse to submit to the Lord in a certain matter? Think that over. Here was the perceptive response. Lack of faith. Unbelief. Unbelief in what? Not in the existence of God. That's not the problem. You know what it is? It is in the goodness of God, in his wisdom of God, where it concerns me. That's where, at that point, I did not believe him. Right? How many agree with that? I had a good advisor. We are questioning his character. You say, I never thought of it that way. We say, we know better, or we think we do. And we're not sure about you in this matter. Take it back to the Garden of Eden. What was the doubt in Eve's mind when the serpent came? Little boy, one time he saw a production, a play on the Garden of Eden, and his mother asked him what he thought of it. He said, in cryptic little boy fashion, he said, the snake had all the lines. He said to the woman, he said, now the reason that God won't you let you take of that fruit is he knows just as soon as you eat it, you're going to be like God. And he doesn't want that. But I'm your old buddy who wants to help you be a fulfilled woman. You listen to me, and you're going to make some progress against this mean old man who's trying to hinder you. She begins to reason. She said, yeah. Yeah. Why is he keeping me from that? Seems kind of fishy. You think a rebel can ever... But I'm not willing to have this man rule over this part of my life. It's a problem, isn't it? What we desperately need to do is to accept the authority of Jesus. I feel like getting down on my knees in front of people, and I say, this path you're on, not listening to God, it's insanity. If I could decide it for you, I would. You can't possibly win that way. You're like that person who plays that game, you know, you put one bullet in the revolver, and you spin it, and you shoot just for the fun of it. Only the game you're playing, there's a bullet in every chamber. You can't win. The fact is we're not smarter than he is. The fact is we're not greater than he is. The fact is we cannot go contrary to his wisdom and succeed. And it's madness to think otherwise. That's why the beginning, Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I do not believe that it is fair to say that the New Testament ever limits the term Lord to the deity of Christ. It's bigger than that. I've given you a handout to that effect. And I'll give you 100 pages to back it up if you doubt it. It's crazy anyway to say, well, I acknowledge Jesus is God, but not my God. See, salvation is personal. It's not abstract. There was a Roman centurion, an officer who came to Jesus. Very interesting man. He was a God seeker. He's concerned about a servant of his who was sick. He believed in Jehovah God of the Jews. Believed that there was the center of truth. He believed in their scriptures. And he believed that Jesus was a prophet of God. Came from God. And he goes to him and he says this. When Jesus is coming, he asks him to come heal his servant. This Roman officer says, you don't even have to come to my house. I would have been out there begging him to come. He said, you don't have to come. He said, Lord, I'm a man under authority. Meaning what? Means that I am supported and backed by the Roman Empire. Now, I have the power. When I speak... He said, all the authority of the Roman Empire, all the way up to Caesar, is back of me. And he said, when I say to one of these soldiers to move, they move it. And they don't negotiate. He says, I got that kind of power. I have that authority. He said, and you, Lord, you're a man under authority too. You've got a greater authority than Rome. You've got the authority of God back of you. You don't just speak to soldiers. You speak to all men. You speak to demons. You speak to the wind. You speak to the waves. You speak to sickness. You speak to the dead. And they obey you. That's big stuff. And you got greater authority than I have. And I know if my authority is strong over my men, your authority is greater, and you say it, and it's going to do it. And Jesus marveled. Very few times it says that Jesus marveled. When I read that, I go up into the full bird dog point. Wow. Jesus said, wow. You know, that's important. He said, I have not found faith like that man has, not in the whole nation of Israel who are supposed to be believers in God. This man's got the straight of it. That's the way it is. The rest of them are too much like this to see it. But he sees it. And he said that word. And that man was well within the eyes. That's the healing power of Jesus when you accept the authority of Jesus. Somebody says, we always got motorboat Christians in every audience. You know, motorboat Christians, you say something good, and they say, yeah, that's true, but. How can a sinner know every implication of the lordship of Christ when he comes to him? Answer, he can't. He doesn't have to. Listen to Reginald Wallace on this question. It is not suggested for a moment that every newborn soul does or could possess a full intellectual apprehension of all that is implied in the sovereignty of the Savior. Such an unfolding is a life experience of every deepening spirituality and soul development, to which the Holy Spirit, working in the soul, the obedience of faith, will lead it to a fuller appreciation and revelation. What does he mean? He said you start by bowing to his authority. And in time goes on in life, you will begin to understand the areas of life where you need to apply that authority. How do you do that? First, as we've seen, you must see your need to turn from a disobedient lifestyle to obey him. The Bible calls that repentance. Now, a person sees the destructiveness of a disobedient lifestyle, especially when things are going badly. It's when a person has a breakup in their marriage, a disaster in the lives of the children. A teenager is sitting in jail, and he's had it. When your life is a mess, and you're strung out on drugs, your life is smashed, you've lost your job, you've just got the verdict from the doctor, you've got a terminal disease. Then you say, I got something in my life I can't handle. The truth is, it was always there. But we wouldn't see it. It's not a question that Jesus Christ is a crutch for weak people who can't handle their problems. The people that have no use for Jesus Christ, they can't handle their problems either. There isn't any human being that's strong enough or tough enough to handle all the problems of this world all by themselves. Being weak is a matter of degrees, but we're all weak. Marvelous thing is that we don't wait to hit rock bottom to find out we need somebody over us. We have to see that. I need some changes. Secondly, I am willing to accept the provision of God. The provision of God, basically for the needs of man, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross, says Paul, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We call men to the cross of Jesus. We say that's God's provision for your need. That's God's provision to cleanse you. That's God's provision to bring you new life. That's God's provision as a place where you're going to start on your knees at my cross. I don't want you to try to clean your act up and make yourself acceptable to me. I'm not asking you to make yourself worthy of me. You can't do it. I'm not asking you to buy your way to heaven. If it had a price, you'd be too poor to pay it. I'm asking you to break and accept my provision as what you need And my person is what you need. And my authority is what you need. And I want to ask you to come to me just like you are. I want you to break. Willing to accept the rule of King Jesus. That's what they said in Acts. These Christians, they're preaching a strange idea. They're not talking about Caesar, they're talking about another king, Jesus. The rule of Jesus to enter the kingdom of God. Lovers of the gospel, lovers of the book of Romans, look what it says in Romans 6. There's only two alternatives for anyone. It says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slave to the one whom you obey? That we're slaves, the Bible says every man is a slave. There's no such thing as independent, self-governing man. That's a mirage. You know what a mirage is? It's a bunch of hot air near the ground. We are the slaves of sin, says the Bible. The tyranny of self-rule. Are we the slaves of Jesus who liberates us from the slavery of sin to live for God? Enlightened slavery. No such thing as one who is not either. Say, I'm not the slave of sin. Jesus is liberty. But I'm not the slave of Jesus. Where are you? I'm in between. You're not in between. People have been looking, searching frantically for that middle ground in between since the beginning of time, and they haven't found it. It's like that traffic judge that was a singer that we had here one time. He said in all of his years in traffic court, he's been trying to understand about a certain geographical area that he has not been able to find anywhere on any map. And they said, well, what is that? He said, people are always telling me in automobile accidents that a car came out of nowhere and hit me. He said, I haven't found nowhere. And that middle ground that you're talking about is nowhere. Often we have fears of Jesus and his new rule over us. We're afraid of him. Afraid of Jesus. Even babies weren't afraid of Jesus. I think of the nation of Japan. Japan today is one of the most prosperous nations in the world and the most competitive. You businessmen know it. Respected. Say, in a little over 35 years, they've recovered from the greatest defeat in the nation's history. And they were a hated people all over the world, even in this country. How in the world did they get to where they are now from where they were? The recovery began in August 1945. At the very point of their defeat. I was in the military at that time, and I know that it was generally agreed in the press and the government and elsewhere that the Japanese were going to fight to the last man. We anticipated that. Before the war ended, I was studying Chinese, preparing to land with the Marines in China to cut them off from the land armies and to isolate them. We expected to go in there, city by city, block by block, involving millions of casualties. And we saw the forerunner in the famous suicide planes as they came in at the U.S. fleet, men willing to really kill themselves just to sink a single ship. We expected that same mentality at every level. How is it avoided? Very simply, because several gentlemen in black suits and top hats went on the deck of the battleship Missouri for General Douglas MacArthur and other men were. And they signed a treaty that acknowledged the authority of the United States military forces over that entire nation. And we took over. Totally. And began the rebuilding of a new Japan. Which would have been better for them? To destroy the nation utterly, or to rebuild a new nation? History tells you the result. Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is not in any sense adding something to faith for salvation. For the very faith that you need to be saved is the act of believing and trusting Jesus. Does this offend you? Do I offend you by saying this? The famous revivalist John Wesley was notably used by God to evangelize his nation. And he took ordinary fellows and trained them as preachers and sent them out into the small towns and villages of England to preach the gospel. He would take these young fellows and sometimes he would send them out on a trial basis to preach. And when they were returned, John Wesley would sit down with them to find out how well they had done. He only asked them two questions. First, was anyone converted? And secondly, did anyone get mad? If the answer to both questions was no, nobody got converted and nobody got mad. He said to them, "Young man, I do not think the Lord has called you to preach the gospel. We have other business for you." You see, because the logical result of the claims of Jesus Christ is to bring us to Him or to irritate us a little bit. I like that man. He's a black and white man. It's just either this or that. I don't like that. I'm in nowhere. Today, perhaps you will respond by yielding to Jesus Christ and His authority. Maybe you'll be mad. But the worst thing that could happen to you, worse really than either of these, is that you just be indifferent. Of all the people that I think of, is beyond anything that we can say or do, is the people who hear something like we're talking about today, and they go out, and they're indifferent. They just turn off their steps and have Sunday dinner. May God grant you won't be in that third class. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful goodness in sending your Son. We're amazed that you care about us. We're such a difficult people. We're so argumentative with God. We're so stubborn in our ways. We plead with you not to give us up to our stubbornness, our waywardness. We ask you, Lord, in your kindness, to grant us brokenness at the foot of the cross. And we will fully yield without any reservation to the authority of Jesus. We want to pray for young people out here today. Lord, we don't really care whether they've ever prayed, asked Jesus in their heart or not. We want to ask if they're under the authority of Jesus today. And if they're not, we're going to pray that they won't find any peace until they come under the authority of the Lord. We want to pray for people who have professed to be Christians many years, but there's a tremendous hole in them. They are not submissive to your authority in a major area of their life. We pray that they will fall to their knees before you today. There are many today who have never heard this, but realize it is all too true. We want to ask. He will not leave this building without acknowledging insincerity and yielding to your authority eternally. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.